Well, good morning, friends. Welcome again to the Bridge. Going to talk today about hope for the future. So I'm going to read three scriptures, then speak on them. First, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Just to have a word of prayer, shall we, as we come to the word of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in your word. Pray that you'll help us as we consider your word and the situation we're in this land and individually. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the one who does give us a hope in the midst of troubled times. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So three scriptures, going to speak, read them briefly, then just say a little bit about the situation we're in currently, then look at these scriptures in more detail. First one, Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Then Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Praise the Lord. Now, before we look at these verses, I want to make a few comments on the current situation, which I did the prophecy talk on Friday, which we recorded. It's not yet on the internet, but on the website. It will be on the website during the next week. Monthly talk I give on this month in prophecy. Talked about the present situation in the country, and I'm just going to say a little bit about it before we get on to the scriptures and a bit about the lockdown and the promises which Boris has given us that we're going to be out of the lockdown by June the 21st, he says, be in stages program. First of all, they're going to ramp up the vaccines, hope that the virus will be in decline, and there'll be a promise to a long road to freedom in stages, with the schools going back on the 28th of, on the 8th of March, and then with gradual lockdown being eased until the scientists need 4 weeks to assess each stage of the lockdown, with another week to give notice on the next, and there's always a possibility that they may hold it back. All the hope is centred around the vaccine. The hope is that the vaccine will be effective. We're told it won't be 100% effective. Some say it's up to 90% effective. Appears that there may be new mutant strains which might not work, and also that the disease might spread again and then we have to clamp down. Some people are refusing to take it, and that leads to a minority who, they say, quote, will not have sufficient protection, and if the disease surges, that could lead to a new lockdown. Now, this is a sort of a delicate matter, because I know there are people here who don't want to take the vaccine, but there are things they're saying that those people could delay, actually, the end result, which will be the coming of the lockdown. So a Tory MP called Bill Wiggin, who said, get jabbed and let the rest of us get out. Headline in the paper last week said, why should the whole country be held hostage by one in five who refuse the vaccine? And we got a pressure on you to take the vaccine in order to push towards the end of the lockdown. There are Christian websites. There's a man called Dr. Wyatt, who's a Christian doctor, says you should take the vaccine as a sign of your love to your neighbour, because you're then helping to stop the spread of the vaccine, stop the spread of the virus, and you're also helping to move towards the end of the lockdown. In fact, he says it's your duty to show love to your neighbour, to get the vaccine, to avoid passing on the virus and help society on the way to the exit from the lockdown. And Her Majesty's also said the same thing. Basically, if you don't take it, you're being selfish. You've got to take it, and that will help to get us towards the end of the lockdown. On the other hand, I get lots of emails from people, and lots of, particularly from prophecy sites, saying that taking the vaccine is first stage towards the mark of the beast, or even the mark of the beast itself. And it's part of something which is dangerous. It's going to do you harm. Part of a globalist control, actually, for world, globalist plot for world control, and ultimately for some kind of dictatorship from the Antichrist. Some at the extreme end of the anti-vax movement are saying that it'll lead to your death in a year's time by affecting your body's ability to create antibodies, so you might die of just getting a cold. So we've got some pretty strong things being said. There are answers to those things being said by those like Dr. Wyatt, who are Christians, saying that it's not going to harm you. And there are those who are kind of confused. Where do we stand? What do we do? From a prophetic point of view, it's clear that it's not the mark of the beast. There's a group called Rema Marketing, who I get some of my information from. They put out a statement which actually pretty much agrees with my point of view. So I'll read what they said. There's a lot of debate as to whether the COVID-19 vaccine will be the mark of the beast. We as researchers are human and can be wrong, but our belief is that COVID-19 vaccine is not the mark of the beast, but instead is a birth pang or trial run of how to enforce global and collective unison. Unless someone can prove that the Antichrist, false prophet, and image of the beast already fulfilling the events of Revelation 13, then we are not there yet. And it's clear that the Antichrist is actually not here at the present time, and we don't have to bow down to an image to give our allegiance to it. We don't have to deny Christ to take the vaccine. Therefore, it's not the mark of the beast. It goes on to say, as for those who resist the vaccine, yes, they will be protected by the Nuremberg Code, in so much the vaccines cannot literally be forced on an individual, but the social pressures brought about from exclusion, denial of privileges, and possible loss of education, income, and insurance will be enough to erode the will of the majority of resistors. Once everyone has been herded into obtaining digital immunity passports, it will be much easier than to facilitate the ultimate end goal, which is Revelation 13, 16 to 18, where it says the second beast required all people, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Here is a call for wisdom. Let one who has insight calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. That number is 666. Dreaded 666. Mark of the beast. Now, as I say, from everything which we can see, taking the vaccine is not taking the mark of the beast. But the fact that they're pushing us towards some kind of a situation where everyone should take the vaccine, everyone should then get a global, some kind of a vaccine passport, which will give you immunity, is a little bit sinister, because it is pushing towards a point where you can't enter into society, you can't go to work, perhaps you can't travel on trains and so on, unless you have this kind of certificate. And it kind of lines up with my conclusion, actually. And on the basis of this, it's clear that it's not forbidden to take the vaccine. You may have objections to it. You may see it's on the way to the mark of the beast. You may be concerned about the side effects. You may decide it's better to take it than to get the virus and risk spreading it to others. I have to say that I actually did succumb and take the vaccine myself the other week. Basically because I decided, well, I don't want to get the virus, seeing that it is a real illness and it can cause great damage. And also, I just felt that it was the right thing to do. Now, some people might think that's a big compromise, because Tony Pierce has spoken about these things in the past, but I came to that conclusion. My conclusion at the present time is that it's up to people to make their own decision. I'm not going to give a ruling that you must take it or you must not take it. You have to seek the Lord for yourself. I would say definitely it's not taking the mark of the beast, so it is something which you have free will to do. It may hopefully protect you from getting the vaccine, getting the virus. We can't be guaranteed that it will, because of various things. But it is actually quite sinister that there is this thing towards the possibility of some kind of a COVID pass coming down the line. And that, I just want to say a little bit about that. Tony Blair actually wrote an article in the Mail on Sunday last week. I'll quote one or two things he said. He said, COVID has left us a horrible choice, mass vaccination or mass lockdown. With my team at the Institute for Global Change, I've looked at this from every angle and come to this conclusion. There's no prospect of a return to anything like normal without enabling people to show their COVID status, whether that means they have been vaccinated or recently tested. And the good news is that technology allows us to make this work effectively and with privacy. Call it a passport, a certificate, or proof of status, we will want to know. We can't stay in lockdown forever, but we know from experience that as we come out of lockdown, the disease will start to spread again unless we keep some form of controls. My Institute for Global Change is involved with many of them, including the Common Pass Initiative from the World Economic Forum. So Blair is telling us here that he's working on some kind of a Common Pass system in conjunction with the World Economic Forum, which is a kind of globalist outfit, which is saying that ultimately we need a global government to sort out all these questions. So that's kind of interesting. It goes on to say we need a system of verification that is simple, for example, a QR code shown on a mobile. What would be crazy is for the world to try operating with different standards, different means of verification, a patchwork, an uncoordinated stack of competing systems. That would lead to chaos. Governments will have to lead in this. The sensible thing would be for the UK, which for 2021 has the lead in the G7 group of developed nations, to agree and help impose a common set of standards and rules in consultation with other countries and groups of nations. That would be in the interests of everyone. We have the technology which allows us to do this securely and effectively. The need is obvious. The world is moving in this direction. We should plan for an agreed passport now. The arguments against it don't add up. Do you follow where that is possibly leading to? You have to have some kind of a agreed passport, agreed by the world, which will then be your entrance into the rest of society. Does that sound a little bit sinister to you? Certainly does to me. And Blair, okay, he's not in power, he's not in government, but he's one of the people who has influence and power, and there are a lot of people around who are saying pretty much the same thing. There's a certain logic also to what he's saying. You have to agree to that. But it's also extremely dangerous. He speaks about having a QR code shown on a mobile. There is one country which already has that. That's China. Communist China, you have a QR code which you put on your mobile, and you have to push it to go into a building. If it shows green, you can go in. If it shows red, you can't. And Communist China, of course, has erected the most pervasive security system, controlling people's motions, where they buy and sell, what opinions they can hold in the whole world. And Blair's saying here that we shouldn't have lots of competing different systems. Now, it could be the Chinese would say, yeah, I agree with that. All of you take our system, and then we can all have agreement. Well, whether it'll come to that, I don't know. But we're seeing things being set in motion, which could lead to a global control system, which could then quite easily lead to what we have in Revelation 13, the 666 system. And it's all coming down the line, so we have to be aware of what's happening, have to be careful also. And we have to be careful also how we behave and how we respond to it. And it's going to be an issue which is going to affect us whether we like it or not. In Israel, actually, 60% of the population so far has been vaccinated. Should be all of them in a couple of months' time. They've already put in a system of control with a green pass needed to enter into public spaces, including houses of worship. So if it comes to a house of worship, then you could have to have this to come to church. So this is a serious issue which is before us. And the next issue will be to move it on to the environmental question, which I won't say much about. I did say quite a bit about that in the talk which I've done, which is on the website, or will be on the website. So look out for that. And there are some practical issues. We've got to be careful how we handle it. One of the things which also occurs to me in the sense of the body of Christ, the church, is that this whole issue has the potential for a lot of divisions between those who want to wear the mask and those who don't want to wear the mask, those who want to take the vaccine, those who don't take the vaccine. Now, I have to say I have respect for people who have strong opinions on both sides of this, and you have the right to hold those opinions. But don't use those issues to cause division and strife within the body of Messiah. Ultimately, we all have to make up our own minds and decide how we are going to behave in this matter. When it comes to something which is going to go against our faith, then clearly we do have to make a stand. But at the moment, you don't have to deny Christ to get the vaccine, so there's not any reason why, from a Christian point of view, you shouldn't take it. On the other hand, there are issues, like the ones I've already mentioned, which are concerning as to what is going to come down the line. And we have to keep our eyes open to what is around at this time. I have to say that some of the extreme anti-vax things are dangerous, and there are people who are saying things which I think are off the wall on this subject, and which, rightly, if we are considered to be saying those kind of things, then it's quite possible the government could come down on us and say, you, close you down as a church. So I would ask anybody who has very strong anti-vax opinions to be careful how you handle it, not to hand out leaflets on that subject in our church, by the way, which has happened, because that can lead to issues coming down the road. We have to recognise that the churches, we know that the local authority has had a directive actually to keep an eye on what's taking place in houses of worship during this time. So I don't mind being censored for things which I hold, but I don't want to be censored for things which I don't hold. So please be careful on this issue. As a general principle, you should not hand out any literature on this subject, or indeed any subject actually, without giving it to me to approve before you hand it out. So can I just make that as a principle for how we handle future things in the church and how we behave on this subject. So those are one or two points to make. We need prayer, we need wisdom to know how to handle these things. As I said, we also have to be aware that we are living in a society where people are watching what we're doing, what we're saying as well. And there are people out there who want to close us down. So be careful how we behave in this matter. And I say we do have to keep up the wearing of masks inside the church and so on until the situation may change in the future. Okay, enough of that. So let's get back to looking at the scriptures and to looking at the subject of a hope for the future. I'm going to briefly just mention these three scriptures, say a few things about them and how they believe they relate to our present situation and how we are to apply it to our lives. So in the Proverbs passage, it said, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So how does this refer? What does it mean by hope deferred? Hope deferred means put off, something which is disappointed. So you have a hope and then you don't actually receive it. And it makes the heart grow sick. Plenty of aspects of this actually have come about with the COVID situation, that people have hoped that we're going to get out of the lockdown, then you have a partial lifting of it, and then it comes back again, partial lifting, then it comes back again. And we have kind of people getting into a state of almost despair and despondency about it. And it says it makes the heart grow sick. One of the things which happens if you are continue offered some hope for something and then you don't receive it is you end up in some kind of despair and depression. One of the features of this whole social thing which has happened in our society is a lot of people have ended up in a state of depression and despair. Read that prescriptions of antidepressants have grown dramatically during the lockdown. And antidepressants actually won't get you out of the hole which you're in if you're depressed. It's only the Lord will. But in the end, we can see that this whole situation has caused people to have a situation in which they become despondent. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And we do need to have a hope. We have to have a hope in difficult circumstances. And you could say in some ways what I've been saying on the subject of Bible prophecy is actually quite short on hope. If I'm telling you that we're heading towards the Antichrist, that's not a very hopeful conclusion. But of course, beyond that, we are hoping in the coming of the Lord, which is a very hopeful conclusion. Now, from this present situation, I think it's possible that we will see a partial end to the crisis. And we may see that things may go back partly to normal, in which case people will think, hey, we've got our lives back, it's great. And they may be really trusting that things are moving towards a better world. From our point of view, that it will be the first of a series of crises which will get more intense as we get nearer to the second coming. So it's not going to be ever going back to normal. And people today are looking for hope in a desperate situation They may look also to someone who's offering them hope, but it's not a real hope. And when we think about that, is when the desire comes, it is a tree of life to those who receive it. You have to ask the question, is the desire which comes a good desire or a bad desire? Is it actually going to bring you truly to the tree of life, or is it going to give you some kind of deception which will lead you not to the tree of life but actually to death? It's likely to me that the Antichrist, when he comes, will actually offer some kind of hope that people have peace and safety. He'll come not offering war, destruction, dictatorship. He'll come offering something good. And that when he comes to give it, people will say, hey, this is what we want. We've got our lives back. He's coming to give us something good, and he's coming to give us peace and safety. It turns out to be bad, but initially it looks like it's good. Offers a way to get their lives back. When the desire comes, it'll be a tree of life. Say, hey, we've got what we want. We've got a tree of life. We've got our way back to life. You're back to Genesis chapter 3. The enemy came, Satan came and indwelled the serpent, and he said to Eve that she should take from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Said it was something desirable, something to cause a way to greater knowledge and to great understanding. Genesis 3, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and it ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She said, when it said it was a tree desirable to make one wise, something desirable, something to give you something good. And she gave in to Satan's temptation and she ate. Did she find the way then to the tree of life? Actually, no. She found the way that caused, which brought in death, separation from God, and caused the way to the tree of life actually to be barred as they were cast out of the Garden of Eden and the angel came in the way to stop them going to the tree of life. So there's a possibility for the desire to come, but it's not the right desire and it's not going to lead to life. And one of the dangers out of this situation where people have been repressed and put down and somebody comes along and says, hey, you've got your lives back, it's good, and they give you something which actually turns out to be bad. And that's one of the issues which seems to be coming in the last days. There'll be false Christs and false prophets giving you message which seems to be good, but it actually turns out to be a bad message which leads to your destruction. When the desire comes in the good sense, it's the desired one who is the Messiah, who's the Messiah Yeshua. And when we come to Jesus, he's the one who's going to give you the real hope, the hope which will not be one which will let you down, one who will open the way to the tree of life, and the one who gives us the true hope, the hope for the future. And if we do what God tells us to do, not what Satan tells us to do, then we will know God. We'll know the real hope in the resurrection of the dead and the hope for the future and in the coming of Jesus at his return. Open the way to the tree of life, the true tree of life, which we find in Revelation 22, will be open to all those who enter into God's presence through Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. So that's Proverbs. Let's look at the second verse which I looked at in Jeremiah chapter 29, where the Lord says, I know the thoughts towards you, thoughts to give you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Look at this passage in context and we can learn something also again about hope for the future. Context is a letter which Jeremiah was sending to the captives who had been taken away to Babylon. And he sent them this message. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart, I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So this is a message to the captives who've been taken away to Babylon, saying that there's a future for you and for your people, a future and a return to the land, the promised land, to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem. And in the line of God's purposes, in the line of God's covenant, that is actually necessary, that the Jewish people should return to the land, first of all, to fulfill the covenant which God made with Abraham, that he give to them multitude of descendants and the rights of ownership of the promised land. So even if they're dispersed from the land, they're going to come back to the land. And secondly, because it was important that they came back to the land so that in a few generations down the line, the Messiah, Yeshua, would come to be born of Jewish parenthood in Bethlehem, in the Jewish land, and be the Jewish Messiah, fulfilling Isaiah 53 and other prophecies concerning the Messiah. So the Jewish people had to return in order to fulfill the Bible prophecies. Now, when you look at this passage in the context, and if you look at the context of the history, what happened, particularly if you read 2 Kings chapter 24 to 25, you find that the captivity in Babylon took place in two stages. First of all, in 597 BC, some Jews, including the nobles, which included Daniel and his friends, along with the temple treasuries, were taken into captivity in Babylon. Then there was 11 years during which a king who was set up by the Babylonians called Zedekiah ruled in Jerusalem. And after 70 years, he rebelled against, after 11 years, he rebelled against the Babylonians, and the Babylonians came and finally destroyed the temple and took the majority then of the Jewish people into captivity in Babylon. So that period of 11 years between the first and the second part of the Babylonian captivity. And it's in that period that Jeremiah writes this letter. So in the period in between. Now the theme of Jeremiah's prophecy right through has been that this judgment is going to come upon Israel. It's a judgment because of sin, and the purpose of God is to bring them back from sin and displeasing God and breaking his commandments to keeping his commandments. In the previous chapter, in chapter 28, there is a false prophet called Hananiah who speaks in this in-between period, and he says that the captivity is going to be reversed after 2 years. So if you get the situation, the first stage has happened. So people are worried. They say, you know, we've seen some of our people taken away. We've seen the treasures of the temple taken away. And this man, Hananiah, comes along and says, don't worry, chaps. It's after 2 years, it's going to be put right again. It's all going to come back again. Or it says in Jeremiah 28, it says, it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the people and said, and of all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I'll bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'll bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, or break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay, so he gives them some good news. He tells them it's all going to be over in 2 years' time. Don't worry, they're all going to come back and we're going to have peace and safety. This is actually a false hope. It's not going to happen. And Jeremiah denounces him and says, you're a false prophet. It's not going to be 2 years and then they're going to return. It's not going to happen. You're giving people a false hope. And in giving them a false hope, you're leading to disappointment. And if they're disappointed, they're then actually going to lose faith, not going to be built up in their faith. The captivity, he's going to say, is going to be at least 70 years from now, and then there'll be a return. Occurred to me also that there's a kind of parallel, because there are a lot of Christian preachers out there who give people false hopes, telling you there's going to be a great revival and we're all going to take over the world. Believe, just follow us, and we're going to lead to this great revival in which everyone's going to turn to Christ, and we're going to have Christianized the world in the very near future. And people believe it, and then they get disappointed because it doesn't happen. Some also say that Jesus is going to come back this year, next year, or even last year. I know there was some prophecies which were saying that Jesus would come back in 2020. Well, if you give those prophecies and he doesn't come, then you don't lead to faith, you lead to disappointment. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. If you give a false hope, it's not going to happen, and people lose their faith. So Jeremiah is actually telling people the truth, and it's not a comfortable truth. He's going to tell them, he sends this letter to the people who are already in Babylon. So this letter is now going to go to those who are already in Babylon, which includes Daniel the prophet. And Daniel was actually going to take hold of this letter, and 70 years later, if you read in Daniel chapter 9, he was going to say, now the 70 years of Jeremiah have been accomplished. Now he sets his face to pray to the Lord to set about for the actual return of the Jews to Jerusalem, which took place. And you can read that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, which tells about the reconstruction of the temple and the return of the Jews from Babylon. So he gives this letter, and in this letter he's saying, a letter to the people in Babylon, he says, first of all, he says to them, build houses and live in them, take wives and have children, and look for its welfare, pray to the Lord for the city where you are, and also seek the Lord with all your heart. He gives you a promise for the future, but he also says it's a long way down the line. Now, if you think about it, if you receive this letter and you're 20, 30, or 40 years old, and you read the message that you're going to go back in 70 years' time, is that going to fill you with great hope that you're about to return? Probably you're going to be dead by the time it happens, yeah? So this is a long-term promise. And he's saying that in the meantime, you're going to dwell in Babylon. So make your homes in Babylon. Even he says, pray for the city where you are, pray for its welfare. But there is a hope for the future. And there's a hope that there will be a return. There'll be a return of the Jews from Babylon to Jerusalem. And this hope, as I said, is all tied up also with the coming of the Messiah, because the Jews have to be back in the land for the Messiah to come. So we have this, and we have also a reference, if you like, to the second coming of Jesus as well, because there also has to be the Jewish person back in the land for the second coming of Jesus to happen. So there is something about Jews being out of the land and Jews being in the land, which all ties up with the coming of the Messiah. So therefore, even if they're out of the land, they're going to come back to the land. And coming back to the land will prepare the way for the first coming of Yeshua, the Messiah. And now that they're back in the land for the second time, it's going to prepare for the second coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And it's part of the great hope, the hope of the return. And if God gives a promise, it's going to be fulfilled. It may be deferred. It may take a long time. And I said, if you're one of those people who receive this message and you're 40 years old and you read that you're going to go back in 70 years' time, you think, well, I'm going to be 110 by then, and it's likely that I'm going to be dead, so it's not going to apply to me. But it may apply to my children and my children's children, so I can have children and have a community here so that we can build up our community and so that they can go back in the fullness of time. And it's an encouragement also to look to the future and to look to God and to believe that God is going to fulfill his word, because God does fulfill his word. But you have to be patient, and you have to accept that it may not come exactly at the time you want it to come. And you have to keep the faith in the time when you're waiting. And the hope for Israel is tied up with this promise. It's also interesting that he does say, pray for the welfare of the people where you are sent. Now, they don't want to be in Babylon. They don't actually like Babylon. It's not a good place to be. It's an idolatrous place. It's full of all sorts of pagan and wrong practices. But he says, while you're there, pray for its welfare. And again, I think that has a message to us. We don't like the present world as it is, do you? The way the world's run. But we are actually to pray for its welfare and to seek for it, to do good to it. So no matter how much we disagree with what's going on in the world today, our responsibility as Christian believers in this modern Babylon is to work for its welfare and to pray for what is good within it. We see that when you look at the stories of Daniel, that they were to keep themselves from the bad practices of Babylon, from the idolatry, from all the things which were evil in Babylon. But they're also to pray for its welfare and to pray for good. And that, I think, is a good pattern for us as believers in the Messiah. We live in this modern Babylon. We are to keep ourselves from the bad practices, the demonic things all around us, the occult, the immorality, all these things which we see in our society. But we're also to pray for the welfare and to work for the welfare of our society, to work for good in our society, not for evil, and to be constructive and helpful citizens of our society. So there is a sort of dual message, if you like, in that. And there is a hope for the future also for us that at one time we will be delivered from this Babylon. We will be taken to be with the Lord, and the Lord will set up his kingdom, and his way will be fulfilled. And in the meantime, we should keep the faith. And as it says in this passage, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And for us, there is always a future and a hope. There is a God who cares for us, who wants to think good thoughts towards us. And he wants us also to seek him and to find him. Seek what you will seek me and find you when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. So there's a message to the Jews in Babylon. There's also a message to us in our modern Babylon to seek the Lord with all our heart, to seek him and to find him, to pray to him, and to know that he will listen to us, and he will ultimately gather us to be with himself and give us a future and a hope. Which brings me on to the last passage, which we looked at, for the grace of God, from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In the New Testament, we have this great and glorious hope, the hope in Jesus who's risen from the dead. Therefore, we have a hope ourselves in the resurrection of the dead, that if we die, which we will do unless Jesus comes first, we will rise from the dead to eternal life, and that nothing can separate us from that love of God which is in Messiah Jesus our Lord. So if you are in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, whatever your situation, whether you're young or old, whether you are in a good place or a bad place, whether there is massive trouble in your life or whether it is relatively calm in your life, you have a great and glorious hope which nothing can separate you from in Jesus Christ. And that is something which the world cannot give. We also have the hope of the second coming of Jesus the Messiah, which is described here in the blessed hope. And as I look at the present world situation, I would say that the only hope for resolving the problems which are coming on the world today is in the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus spoke about his second coming in Luke chapter 21, he spoke about the distress of nations with perplexity, which is going to cause men's hearts to be failing them from fear for what's coming on the earth. I've said it before, but the word distress of nations in perplexity means a crisis with no way out. So that when you see the world entering to a crisis which has actually no human solution to it, that is going to be one of the signs of the second coming of Jesus. And if you look at what's happening in the world today, there are a multitude of crises which are coming on the world, which actually no government and no religious authority actually has any solution for. They can patch them up, they can try and put them down, but they can't actually solve them. And that's going to be one of the features of the last day's scenario. And as a result of this, people are going to be afraid of what's coming on the earth. They're going to be afraid because they're going to see that if these things continue, it could mean the end of my life, it could be the end of all life. And therefore, people are afraid of what's coming on the earth. And Jesus says, when you see these things beginning to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. He says there is a hope. There's a hope in Jesus, who's coming back, this time not as the suffering servant to suffer and to die, but this time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with all power at his disposal to put right the wrongs which have been done on the earth. So if you believe in Jesus, there is a tremendous hope in the second coming of Jesus. So Paul writes here about the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. So he's saying here that this Jesus, who's risen from the dead, who's ascended to heaven, is at some stage in the future going to gloriously appear. And if he's going to appear, that means he's going to be visibly seen. So that means that he's going to visibly come back to this present earth. It says also he is our great God and Saviour. So that verse means that Jesus is God. Therefore, he has power over the world which he has created to put it right if it's gone wrong. And he has all power. So when he came the first time, he had power to do miracles. But when he comes the second time, he's going to have even greater power to do miracles. And the miracle of the resurrection of the dead, and when he comes back, the second coming, he will make a dramatic change to the whole face of the earth. And I believe he's going to reign for 1,000 years, in which there'll be a tremendous future and a tremendous hope for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in this passage here that the hope in Jesus is actually tied up in two events, one past and one future. It says we're looking for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There is something in the past which you have to believe in order to have a hope for the future. Can you see that? You have to believe that Jesus gave himself, that he died on the cross, he gave himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. If you don't believe that, then you have no hope for the future. The only way you can have a hope in the second coming of Jesus is if you believe what he did the first time, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that he paid the price for the sin of the world, that he has redeemed us from every lawless deed. So that is the kind of condition of it. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his death on the cross. And because of that, it means that life, this life is not the end. It means that there is a resurrection of the dead for all those who believe in him. So if you die before the second coming, you're going to be raised from the dead. But there's also a hope in the second coming of Jesus, that when Jesus comes, says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will be caught up to meet him as he comes in the clouds of heaven. And thus we will be with the Lord always. So there is a hope for those who have believed in Jesus the Messiah. And it's our only hope in this situation. And to be honest, if I was not a believer, I would be absolutely in despair at the state of the world. Frankly, if I knew, and I've spent a lot of time actually analysing all the things, reading things which you find out not in the news, which are not in the public news, but are going on behind the scenes in nations all around the world. And I have to say that, frankly, it's all going from bad to worse. There's nobody who's actually solving the situation. There's no one who has a real solution. The Antichrist might come along with a false solution, but it's not going to work. And in fact, in Revelation 6, it says that once he comes, he may come offering peace and safety, but then immediately you've got wars, famines, and death, which follow it. So there is actually a growing crisis which is going to come upon the earth in the last days. There's nobody who's going to sort it out except the one who set it in motion in the first place, that's Jesus. So if you don't have a hope in Jesus, you've got no hope. If you do have a hope in Jesus, you've got a tremendous hope. So it's a total divide. There's only one way which you're going to be saved, that's through faith in Jesus. There's only one who's going to sort it out, that's Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, and I'm not going to get into the timing of the rapture, but I believe it is, if it is pre-tribulational, then it could be imminent. Therefore, we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And we need to have received salvation in Jesus the Messiah in order to have faith. And we need also to be those people, his special people, who will be purified for himself, his own special people. So there's once we're born again, there's a process which God wants to have in our lives, which is to change us from the person we were to the person he wants us to be. So when if you've been born again, that you haven't arrived, you've begun. So once you have been born again and accepted Jesus, then the work of the Holy Spirit should be for your sanctification, to make you the kind of the person who God wants you to be zealous for good works. Now, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. So as a result of our salvation, God wants us to use the time that remains to do his works, to do good, to allow him to change us to the person he wants us to be, and to seek to bring his message to the people all over the earth. He died and he rose from the dead to bring salvation, and he wants that message to go out. Now, one final point I want to make is that we don't know the day or the hour of the second coming. Therefore, it's something which is imminent, could happen today, or it's something which is a long way off. We don't know the day or the hour, so we need to be ready at all times to meet with the Lord. How long is it going to be? We don't know. And there have been lots of false alarms. People got excited in the year 2000 that was going to be the date of the second coming. Didn't happen. I read someone was saying that it's going to happen in 2020. Well, that didn't happen either. But we know that it could happen at any time. If you do take the pre-trib view, then it could happen at any time. If you don't, then it can only happen at least 7 years down the line. But either way, we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And my understanding is that we need to live as though he could come today, but also to plan our lives as though we have a lifetime before us. So don't drop out of work. Don't sort of just give up as though Jesus is going to come any moment and stop your normal life. Can carry on. As Jeremiah said to the people in Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, seek the welfare of the city where you are, and live your lives as if you have a long time in front of you. So the message of the second coming doesn't mean that you just give up and wait for the second coming. You dwell in Babylon, you continue your life, and you continue to work for the good of the society in which you live in. Work for its welfare, even though it is an alien land. But also I do see the signs which are speeding up so that we should be ready for the coming of the Lord at any time. And we should believe in Jesus and keep the faith no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. And we know that in the final outcome, because we have this hope, we can look up and lift up our heads, even as we see the world in its present situation, because we know that the last word is going to be with the Lord. And if he's given us his word, he's going to fulfill it. Gave his word to the people in Babylon that through Jeremiah, that after 70 years, there would be a return. Daniel read those words, and you read in Daniel chapter 9 that he understood from the prophecy of Jeremiah that the 70 years were up, and he prayed to God for the return of the Jews to Babylon, and it happened just as was written in the prophets. And if God gives his word that something's going to happen, it's going to happen, no matter how unlikely it may sound to people in the world, because God is a faithful God and God keeps his word. Therefore, we have a great hope if we believe in Jesus. We have indeed this blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I hope you have that hope. And I hope you also have that hope because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ already. You have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus, so that we look back to the first coming of Jesus when he paid for the price for our sins. We look forward to the second coming of Jesus when he'll come again to judge the world in righteousness. And either way, we can't lose because God is with us and he's promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. If the second coming happens immediately, then we go to be with him. If it's deferred, then we still hang on to our faith and we look forward to it coming. So hope deferred doesn't make the heart grow sick, because we know that we can feed from the tree of life, from faith in Jesus, and look forward to his return. And we can be confident that our Lord, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, will lead us through the wilderness of this world and will keep us while we dwell in this modern Babylon and prepare us for a glorious future in his eternal kingdom. So, Maranatha, may the Lord come. Look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming.